Well, I want to talk to you this morning. We've been on a series about the Overcomer's Challenge and Reward. We've talked about a number of different churches in Revelation. The book of Revelation, Revelation means the apocalypse, the unveiling, the revealing. The revealing of what? What's going to happen in the end? God's showing us, hey, here's what's coming down toward the end so we can get ready for whatever the end is for us. Whether it be sooner than when he comes back the second time, there's going to be an end for all of us at some point in our life. And we talked about these seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. Seven churches that John talked about, that the Lord spoke to him about. And I think that these seven churches represent seven gut checks that we as Christians should make sure is okay in our life. Seven gut checks. The gut check in the church in Ephesus was, don't lose your first love, because they lost that first love. They lost that loving feeling. They lost their relationship with the Lord. They became a matter of works rather than a relationship of love. In Smyrna, this persecuted church, the gut check there was, don't let hard times get you down. Be faithful to the end. That was what we learned about that. That's the gut check we need to have. Last week, we talked about Pergamos. It was a compromising church, and the gut check was taking a stand and not compromising costs. It will always cost us something. And this morning, I want to go to our fourth one. Our fourth one in Thyatira. It's the tolerant church. The tolerant, which became corrupt, church. So let's stand and let's read our scripture together here. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule over them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You may be seated. Thank you so much. God has something he wants to say to us. I want to dissect this word down a little bit. I'm going to warn you, we'll probably kind of go slow at the start and fast at the end, because I have a feeling, knowing who I am, that the end goes faster than the beginning. In Revelation 2, 18 and 19, and it starts with this. And the angel, the angelos, we talked about that last time, the messenger or the pastor, they're writing this to the pastor of the church in Thyatira, write. And I want to talk about Thyatira for a moment. The word Thyatira means odor of affliction. That's a great name. They need odor eaters or something there. They're odor of affliction. Can you imagine that? Oh, what's your name? Oh, I'm odor of affliction. Oh, I can smell you coming. It also means hill of graves. I think alluding to the corruption, the death that was starting there because of what Jezebel was introducing into the church. What she was saying was okay for everyone to do. Thyatira was a city with a large military detachment about 30 miles southeast of Pergamos. was kind of the front center for Pergamos. It's a smaller city. It was in Turkey. It's the longest message. We stood the longest here reading it. The longest message to the smallest, littlest city of all of the seven. Because of its location on a main line of communication and trade, they were on the main route. Thyatira developed into a thriving and prosperous manufacturing and marketing center. They had all sorts of trades there, all sorts of trade guilds there. They had coppersmiths, tanners, dyers, leather workers, wool workers, and linen workers. And most guilds were found in Thyatira, more found there than any other city. In this smaller city, more diversity of all of those workers were there than any other city in the Roman province of Asia. Guild members were compulsory for anyone pursuing a trade. If you were in a trade, you had to be in one of the guilds. And each guild had a patron deity that they worshipped. They worshipped some sort of deity out there, some sort of pagan god out there. Each of these guilds worshipped. And if you wanted to be in good standing, you had to come to the feasts and do the sacrifices and offer up with everybody else in that guild. And if you did not, then you were kind of pushed to the outside. It was a tough thing. A lot of Christians had to kind of compromise some things in order to work if they wanted to work, or if they took a stand, it would be a little more difficult. We've talked about that before, but it was very much so here. Thyatira is recognized for its wool dye industries. Remember, Lydia was from Thyatira. The first convert of Paul in Europe in the city of Philippi was Lydia. She was there, and she hears Paul preaching, and she gets the message, and she so gets radically excited about God, she goes back to her home, and she begins to, a lot of commentators think, she was the one who probably started the whole idea of Christianity in that city, because she got radically saved at Paul's teaching. She came back, talked about what happened to her with Paul, and began to explain this wonderful thing about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They used this, remember she was a seller of purple, Lydia, a seller of purple in this city? They had a tree, or actually it was a vine. It was called a madder root. They made the purple dye from this root called a madder root. Madder is a perennial climbing plant with evergreen leaves and small pale yellow flowers. And the roots would grow very, very long. And the roots underground, after a number of years, they would harvest the roots and they would make this dye out of it. And purple, actually it was more of a reddish color actually, was a very popular, very hard to get, very tough to do. So a seller of purple was a very big deal. The city also boasted a temple of Apollo. The sun god was worshipped here. And it was the principal deity of the town. Also, emperor worship, like in every town, was also there. Let's get into this now. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. This is a description back in chapter 1. He describes God. Jesus describes who he is and what he looks like and these attributes. And then in each of these churches, they use a couple of the attributes from that chapter 1. Well, it's interesting here because in chapter 1, Jesus describes himself as the Son of Man. Here and only here in the book of Revelation does he describe himself as the Son of God. The Son of God. Jesus was the Son of Man, the one who came on Christmas, the one who was born of the flesh, the one who was of a man, of a human, who was 100% human, 100% man. But he also had another father, God. He was the Son of God. He was also 100% divine, 100% deity, 100% God. Both aspects, 100% man, flesh, human, so he could die for the sins of humanity. He was a human who died, but he was also divine. He didn't just die. He rose from the grave saying that he had power over death and power to do everything that he said he could do. He was human so he could relate with us, So he could know how you feel because he was just like you. When you're going through a temptation, going through a tough time, going through an issue, Jesus is saying, I know exactly how you feel. I was tempted in every manner just like you. I know what it feels like. I know how difficult it is. But on the other side, he says, I am the Son of God. I have power. I have authority. I have given you my presence. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've given you a part of my divinity to live inside of you so that you know you have power over those things that tempt you. This Son of Man, human, 100%, Son of God, 100%, 100% plus 100% equals 100%. I don't understand it. I just preach it. It's mind-boggling. How do you figure out that God always was? Where was he? Was he before he was? Wherever ever it was, there was. Never. The Son of God. The Son of Man. I like this other description. Who has eyes like a flame of fire. Jesus has these eyes like a flame of fire. If you looked at him, his eyes are powerful. They're fiery. They're piercing. And his eyes look into your eyes. And as is those fiery eyes, they look right into your eyes and go right down to the window of your soul. And God knows exactly where you are. He has these fiery eyes. You cannot hide from him. You can't hide what's going on from him. You can pull no wool over his eyes, because when you try to pull the wool over his eyes, the fire burns the wool out. He's got fire burning from his eyes. He knows your truth, the whole truth, and nothing but your truth, the truth of your life, regardless of how you say it, he knows the whole truth of your life. Regardless of how you portray it, regardless of how you reveal it to others, God knows the whole truth, the whole messy, the whole complicated, the whole everything of your life. You can't hide anything from him. He knows it all. And you think about that fire that's coming out of his eyes. The fire destroys the perishable and it purifies the imperishable. That's his fire. It's that double-edged sword again, isn't it? The double-edged sword. It cuts away, it burns up that which is perishable, that which is sin, and it purifies that which is holy, more and more holy. One commentator says, there is the fire that punishes and the fire that purifies. It's two-edged, and we get to choose which side we want to be on. Make sure you're on the right side. Here's an observation. The Lord sees with eyes like a flame of fire, purifying us or judging us. And it's completely our choice. It's completely our choice. It's completely our choice. Sin, don't hide it. Bring it to his attention. Bring it to his eyes. He sees it anyway. But when you bring it, an amazing thing happens. Sin, if you expose it and bring it to him, he will purify you. But if you hide it, he will find it and he will judge you for it. It's an amazing thing we have from God. He could care less what you're going through, i.e. what sin you're in. He just wants to deliver you. He wants to purify you. He wants to bring a wholesomeness to who you are. He's just asking you, hey, can you just reveal it? I know it's there. I know it's there. Just when you bring it to me, then I purify you. If I have to find it, then he brings judgment. Remember we told it with our kids? I said this before. If you do something bad and telling yourself, little taking. If we have to find it out, whoa, baby. The idea is it's the same for us, not just our little kids. God's trying to get us to do the same thing. Be honest. Tell me where you're at. Be true. Be right. I have a fire, yes, that will pierce into your soul. But my intent is I want to purify you. But if you won't bring it up and offer it up and repent of it and deliver it to me as an act of worship, then the only way I can do is I'm going to find it. I already know it's there. And then he brings judgment. Or he exposes it when you wish he wouldn't have exposed it. At the time where it's embarrassing, or the time where you're going, and he doesn't do it because he hates you. God does it because his love is so amazing. He died on the cross so he could purify you, and his heart is, let me do it. Just bring it. I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. I don't care how bad it is, how awful it is. I realize that the only difference between me, a sinner, and all the sin that I've been in my life, and anybody else who's not walking with the Lord, is that I cried out and said, help! I'm drowning in sin. I'm drowning. Hey, Lord, help me. I got a boatload here. Can help! He loves it when we cry out. It's when we are silent and try to put on a good face and a good front and all of that, that he's going, dude, I know. Do you think you can hide from these eyes? You think these eyes? Hey, I got my eyes on you. Hey, the ultimate eye, yeah, I got my eyes on you. And they're fiery, not meant to be scary, but meant to be powerful, that can deliver you from sin, that can burn it up. We're not playing hide and seek with God. We're playing, look what I found, look what I found. Oh, here's another, hey, help, I found another one. Oh, here's, hey, help, help, here's another one. Don't be silent when you're drowning. People who are silent when they're drowning don't get found and can die. When you're loud and make a spectacle, I mean, can you imagine being in a pool with a whole bunch of people and you're drowning, you're going, oh, help, oh, I don't want to disturb you. But, oh, gosh, I'm hey, if it's not a bother, and go down. I'll tell you what, when you're drowning, hey! When you're fearing for your life, I'll tell you, it's an amazing thing that happens. It kicks in. Even the shyest person can scream. Do we scream out, help me, Lord, I'm drowning in sin. I'm drowning in some areas. Help me, help me, help me. Oh, I got this thing. I can purify you. Thank you for bringing it to me. Oh, yeah, yeah, I can burn right through that thing. Yeah, I'll purify you. I'd rather be purified than judged. God doesn't want to judge us. He wants to purify us. Bring it to him, bring it to him, bring it to him, bring it to him, bring it to him. He says he has feet like fine brass. Brass speaks of judgment. Brass speaks of judgment. He's got these feet of brass, and there's a scripture where he says he's going to put his enemies will be his footstool. He's going to judge every enemy, even death, the enemy, the devil, all of that stuff. He's going to judge. He's going to put under his feet. Those feet are of brass. They speak of judgment, and he's going to stand upon them and judge. All of the evil and wickedness that's out there will come under the authority of Jesus Christ, and he will appropriately judge it. Verse 19, God's approval here. He says, I know this about you. I know your works. I know your love. I know your service. I know your faith. I know your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. He's going, dude, great. You guys are amazing. You know what? It's not even that you're doing all these things, but you're actually getting better in all of these things. You're actually growing in all of these things. You started a little bit, and then you started growing in some of these activities. And, man, I'm so proud of you guys. So God, he's proud of them for growing. He acknowledges it. You're increasing. But then he says this. But nevertheless, I have a few things against you. I have a few things I want you to check your gut. I want you to check your gut here. Are you okay?
I want to take you to heaven with me. I want to help you in your life. I want to deliver you from sin. I want to do all that I promised to do. So let's check what's going on to make sure we're all okay. So you go to the doctor, you get the checkup. You want to make sure everything's okay. Same thing with God. Same thing he put in these seven churches is, hey, this is a checkup. Take a look. A few things against you because you allow. That's my translation in the NIV, in the ESV, or excuse me, in the New King James. In the ESV and the NIV, it says, because you tolerate. Interesting word. Because you allow, because you tolerate. You tolerate the woman Jezebel. By the way, Jezebel, not a good name. I wouldn't name your kid that, probably. Jezebel. Be like naming your kid Hitler. I don't know that that's a popular name out there for any child. What did you call your child? Oh, we call him Hitler. He's a cute little kid. He had a little hairy spot right here, so we called him. Nah. Jezebel, the same thing. It says here, a woman who called Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, she's a self-proclaimed prophet. She's trying to tell everybody how good she is. Hey, I know where I'm at. I know where I'm at. Hey, you need to listen to me because I'm a prophetess, and I've got all these great things to say. I'm a self-proclaimed here. And she teaches you, and she seduces you, it says, to teach and seduce. I have this against you, that you tolerate this lady. You have this lady that's telling you all sorts of wrong stuff. And you tolerate her as she teaches you and she's seducing you. My servants, to do what? To commit sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, which is, I think, a rampant thing in our society today. And for some reason, and I don't know, we just called it normal. That's just where we're at. It's interesting, the word Jezebel means unchaste. The word means unchaste. That's what the word Jezebel means. Meaning that, hey, I'm just sexually active. I'm promiscuous. And I think our society now is that. And I understand, you know, hey, thank God for his redeeming fact on us that can make us all virgins again. But the idea he's saying is in our society today, it's just normal. And I don't think that's what God wants for us because it destroys us up on the inside. He's got better for us. And again, if you've been in that category, praise God. He's a redeeming God. He forgives and forgets. But the idea is, wow, let's try to change a culture and to give it something that's wholesome and has value to it and something that has integrity and something that's worth it. It was a big deal. This thing about sexual immorality was in every church because the worship of all these gods involved temple prostitutes and so many things. He says, because she entices you and says, it's okay to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Very interesting that in Acts chapter 15, when they were talking about the Gentiles getting saved and what should we call them to do, there was four things that they want them to do. Two of them are listed right here. Two of them that they ask him, hey, stay away from meat offered to idols, that idol worship, and sexual immorality. The other two is anything that was strangled and from eating blood. And here they're doing two of them. He said, hey, a long time ago, I asked you, don't do these. Back in Acts, I mean, about 30, 40, 50 years ago, we asked you, don't do this. And here you are, you're doing exactly what we asked you not to do. Let me give you the word tolerant. And we're doing this because the lady said it was okay. Hey, she said it was okay. You know, there's a lot of people that say everything's okay. What matters is what does God say is okay? We live for him. I don't live for the culture or society. I live for him. I have to be in the society and try to help people navigate through it and have compassion and love for them. Absolutely. But we answer to him. He goes on here to say the word tolerant. Here's the dictionary definition of tolerant. Allow the existence, occurrence, or practice of something that one dislikes or disagrees with without interference. Something that's wrong, that you don't really, this isn't what we should do, but we just allow it to happen without getting in a tip. Yeah, just, we acquiesce. Yeah, hey, no, she's saying that, you know, hey, no big deal. Instead of someone going, wait a second, I don't know that that's right. You said you're a prophetess.
But tell me from Scripture where that says it's okay. Paul just told us, he just said to us, don't do those things that you're telling us is okay. Are you better than Paul? So it's a tough thing. Someone needed to stand up. And the main criticisms, they tolerated this lady. They tolerated idol worship and sexual immorality and this Jezebel. She was propagating a do whatever you want type of mentality. Hey, do what you want. God loves you. He gave you the body, and it's and he wants you to enjoy it. So do whatever you want, with whatever you want, how whatever you want. That's a great theology. Do whatever you want. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody, it's okay, right? It's interesting, and Anton LaVey, I don't know if you know who Anton LaVey, but he founded the Church of Satan on June 6th, 1966. On June, the sixth month, on the sixth day, in the year 1966. Interesting number. And is also the author of the Satanic Bible. And it sums it up with this quote from his Bible. Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. It's not common with him. It goes back before then. But it's one of the things that he said as well. Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. I don't know that that's good for our children, is it? Dad, can I do that or not? Hey, do whatever you want. Hey, can I go over to Bob's? No, do whatever you want. Hey, Dad, can I drive the car? I'm four, I'm five. Do whatever you want. Hey, Dad, can I jump out of the window? Do whatever you want. Hey, Dad, can I go take your checkbook and take all the money out of it? No. There's one thing I won't stand for. If we allow children to do that, it would be crazy. But we're children of God. You know, if we could do whatever we wanted without any consequence, do you know how that would ruin our lives? And many people have tried to do whatever they wanted and now are stuck in bondages that are strangling them because, well, I thought I could do whatever I wanted. It wasn't hurting anybody else. That's going to kill you. Satan says you can have what you want, you can do what you want, you can be what you can, whatever. Do what you will. The whole idea is do what you will, not what God wills. If you can do anything opposite of what he wills, just what you will, do it. That's not what God wants for us. It will mess us up. I'll tell you what, I've gotten my own way on some things. Have you ever been mad and you want to get your own way, and finally you get your own way, and after you get it, you've made everybody else so miserable, you just kind of hate the fact that you have your own way here now? You just kind of made such a scene and such a deal out of it that you are almost embarrassed and feel awful that, or have done it your own way and then afterwards realize, wow, I did all it my, and now I'm not doing well. He's saying that Jezebel spirit that was, you just tolerate it. It doesn't matter. Do whatever you want. It's okay. Tolerate it. Do what you want. Tolerating sin in our life doesn't make us better. It makes us worse. Tolerating sin in our life does not make us better. It makes us worse. And let me ask you this question. I know this is kind of personal. But is there anything that you tolerate in your life that you want out? Is there anything in your life that you tolerate that you want out? I want this out of my life. But you don't understand, Pastor Phil. I got some bad stuff going on. I got some bad stuff. I've done some bad things. I have another quote here for you. My observation is this. How bad your sin is no match for how big God's grace is. Match how bad I have some bad sin. I mean, it's bad sin. And God goes, I have some, and he stretches out his arm into affinity and says, I have some amazing grace. I am so thankful that we have a God who doesn't condemn us, who doesn't tell us how bad and rotten and awful. He says, I have some things against you. And the whole idea was this. Hey, work on these things. Allow my grace to heal you. Allow my grace to change you. Allow my grace to forgive you. Allow my grace to take the bad that's so bad, to have the grace that's so good that gives you a way to walk out of stuff you've wanted to be out of for so many years. He's not condemning you. He's not saying, oh, you're a bad person. He's saying, I'm a good God. I'm a great God. I'm an amazing God. But we look at it and go, but I got some bad sin, man. I remember coming to him, Lord, I got some bad sin. I got some great grace. You should try some of this stuff. It's good. I've been bad on sin, but God's been big on grace. I think about it. You know, Paul, this guy who is murdering all of these Christians, God comes and touches him, and he's murdered countless people, and God forgives him, and he writes our whole New Testament, most of it for us. You don't think God can take bad sin and mix it with big grace and change a life? We had Nichelle talked about, hey, she's arguing against Christians. She's debating against them, and she's beating them. But 5 weeks ago, she gave her life to Christ, and now she joined them. on one side, and wow, on the other side. God's grace does amazing things. We had one kid from a family, none of them know the Lord. Like Nichelle, she's a first-generation Christian. How cool. No one knew the Lord in this one that was coming through. And the kid in the back seat, as he's driving through and he's taking all this in, the kid in the back seat, as he sees the manger scene and then sees the heavenly choir, he begins to weep in the back seat. And his mom turns around and looks back at him. Nobody's a Christian here, okay? Mom looks back at him and says, What's the matter, son? And he says, I don't know. This all came on me. I don't know what's happening. And the unsaved mom turns to her son and says, that's just God on you. God is coming upon you. You know, God, you don't even know him. And his grace is so big, he will come upon you. God is big. He's awesome. He's wonderful. He's amazing. He's just waiting for us to cry for help. And he does amazing stuff with that amazing grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I see his eyes. And the fire that I was so afraid of and ran from, I'm just running toward because I realize the fire of those eyes are full of compassion and love to burn away all the stuff that will destroy my life. Wow, Lord, thank you for changing my perspective. If you don't get it out, I said, is there anything in your life you tolerate in your life that you want out? If you don't get it out, it will corrupt you. The tolerating of sin is the beginning of corruption. Corruption, the word corruption, perversion of integrity, moral perversion, depravity. I think about wood. You know, in the Bible, wood is a type of for mankind. We are wood. We are humanity. A metaphor for it in the Bible is wood. And if you take wood and you pile dirt on it and you pile dead leaves on it and all this dead junk on it, do you know what it does to the wood? It will rot the wood. We must take the wood and clean all of the junk off of the wood so that the wood can preserve and last a long time. It's the same thing in the spirit. There's all sorts of junk out there. If we don't dust it off of us and get it off of us, it will corrupt us and rot us out. That's why he says get rid of it. That's why I want to burn it up. Because I love you. I want to get this junk out of your life. When I think about, you know, how pure should we be? This is Avion. Is that how you say this? Anybody buy this kind of water? It's expensive. Oh, excuse me. That's good. Can you grab that stuff over there for me? It's good, pure water. It says on here, it starts as snow and rain on the peaks of the pristine French Alps. That's a long way to get here. No wonder it's so expensive. Protected deep in the heart of the mountain. Each drop, every single drop, filters through layers of mineral-rich, glacial, can't read nothing, glacial sands for over 15 years. This water has gone through glacial sands to be purified, to be placed in this bottle so I can place it in my body. It's awesome. Now, we had the drive-thru nativity, and we had horses. Remember how all the kids loved the horses that were there? They just loved the horses. Just like, oh, that's good. We had horses there. Now, I asked Christian before we started here, I said, could you go to one of your horses and get some stuff from the horse? This is straight from the horse's, not mouth. Okay, this isn't from his mouth, all right? I just want you to know, it's not from his mouth. Just a second here. Whoa, baby. All right. Now, my question is this. This is good, fresh, brand new manure. I'm going to take a pinch, just a little bit. It's not much. I'm just going to drop it in there. Get in there. Now let me tell you, that is not much. It was just a pinch between cheek and gum. It's just, I'm gonna shake it up. Look at that. And you know what? It's still got filtered drops through layers of mineral-rich glacials over 15 years. 99.999% of it is good. It's awesome. It's been filtered, except for the little bit. It's just a little bit. Would anybody like to drink this? I know there's probably someone over here who would. I know that. I know. Someone who's not married and who will never get married over here on this side. I'm saying. Somebody said, hey, don't ask anybody to drink it because somebody out there will. But would you want to buy this? Would you want to offer this to your guests? Hi, come on over. Hey, it's 90-some percent pure it's from the glacier, it's from the French Alps and a Palomino horse. It's good. Good stuff. How many would want to drink that? Oh yeah, it's okay. It's not bad. It's organic. It's organic. People pay good money for organic stuff, right? You pay good money for organic. Is this water organic? Yeah, absolutely. 100%. 100% organic. Now, the problem though is, would anybody want to drink this? It's a small percentage. You can go ahead and sit down and just take that away. Spray that stuff before you go. Okay. Nobody would want to drink this, would they? Really? My question is this. This is 99.99% pure, and we wouldn't put it into our body. Are you as careful about what you put into your soul? That's what Jesus is saying. Are you careful about what you put into your soul? Because honestly, you'll pass this through, and it probably won't kill you. But the stuff you pass through your soul has the opportunity to kill you. How much pure do you want to be? Here you go. Hold that for me. Oh. Hallelujah. And don't drink any. Do we have the same response to what you take into your soul? Let me say it this way. And I know it's your birthday, honey, but I'm just going to say it once. If it's crappy, don't do it. If it's crappy, don't do it. I have this little... Well, I said it twice? Oh. If it's mm-hmm, don't do it. If it's carpy, don't do it. Think about this water here, what it's meant to be. Got that film?
Avion.
It's a fountain of youth. I'm the lyrical gangster. Big up the queen of the area. Still love you like that. No, no, we don't die. Yes, we multiply. Anyone press me here to find it safe. Live young, live young, live young. I'll tell you what Jesus Christ does into the heart of an individual is allow them to live young. And if we are willing to drink the pure water that He wants to give us and walk in the purity and let the things that He wants to dissolve out of our life, we will live young and life will be a blast. I think about youth and think of the naivety of youth. Wow, let's live like that, in that pure state, unadulterated, beautiful, awesome, wonderful, drinking the pure water from those fine Alps on the hills of heaven that God has for us. If you're thirsty, come and drink. God doesn't give you sewage. God gives you pure water to satisfy the thirst of your soul. Well, I'm halfway through. This is the fast part. Jezebel. They're saying this lady Jezebel was awful. She was an awful lady. Her name means unchaste, I said. She married King Ahab of Israel. She was from Sidon. She was a Gentile. And as she married King Ahab, she brought Baal worship. This is the big deal. She brought Baal worship into Israel. The kingdom was divided between the northern and the southern, Judah, Israel. She brought Baal worship into the kingdom. God always wanted to pure worship unto Him, and she brought in and caused all the children of Israel, all of His kids, to begin to worship another god, Baal. Baal. It says this about her in 1 Kings. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness. This is her husband. In the sight of the Lord. And why did he sell himself to do wickedness? Because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Hey, Ahab. Manipulated. Moved on him. And caused him to go into tough stuff. Stirred up is the word sooth, to prick, to stimulate, to seduce. She seduced him. She brought in foreign gods. She brought in foreign gods. And then she killed all the prophets of God. She murdered them all. She murdered all the prophets of God. And then had all the prophets of Baal and Asherah come and eat at her table. That's why God didn't like this lady. So wicked, so awful. They put up high places, Asherah's poles in the groves, these high places, a grove of trees. The word Asherah means grove, trees. There were these high places where they went and worshiped at these groves to Baal, Asherah. She's considered the most evil woman who has ever lived. Can you imagine that title?
She persuaded Ahab to turn away from worshiping God, worshiped evil. An awful lady. She saw her husband who wanted a vineyard, and the guy wouldn't give it to him, so she went and, I'll fix it. She got false charges on him and had people accuse him and then had him murdered, stoned, so that he could have the garden that was next to his property, because Naboth didn't want to give it. But she had a way of making it happen. She had a daughter, Athaliah. Athaliah is her daughter. Athaliah, she's in the northern tribe, right? Israel. She has Athaliah marry Jehoram in the southern, in Judah. And guess what she did? She brought Baal worship to the southern tribe of Judah, just like her mom. And so wicked was Athaliah, that she kills all the royal line, even murdering her own grandchildren to gain the throne in Judah. She was the queen for a while. No other ruler. Killed them all. Can't imagine murdering my own grandkids. So ruthless, so wicked, so for herself, so selfish, so me-oriented. Wicked. He says, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she would not repent. And so he's going to cast her into a sickbed. A sickbed. Jezebel's bed of sin for adultery, sexual morality, would become a bed of sickness for her, the Lord says. He goes on to say, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. God searches the minds. He searches your heart. He wants to win your heart. His goal is to win your heart. He's searching it to tell you how good he is, how wonderful he is, how much he loves you. He wants to win your heart. Verse 24, and now I say to you and the rest of Thyatira, not everyone, but the rest was into this worship. But he says, hey, some of you haven't done this. You haven't known the depths of Satan and all that junk. And I will put no other burden on you. Thank you for keeping it holy, keeping it right. But he says, but hold fast what you have until I come, until I come. Hold fast, resist the devil. Keep your heart fixed on me. I'm coming again. And he who oversees and keeps my works until the end, until the end, until the end. It's not how you start, but how you finish. Run through the tape. Run through the finish line. Don't stop 100 yards short of this awesome marathon. Run through the tape. I know there's things we don't understand. Why has this happened? Why is that? I'm still going to run through the tape. He'll explain it later. I trust him. Run through the end. Run your life all the way end until you see the credits at the end. Don't turn it off sooner. Don't stop your life sooner. You want to sit there and watch the credits go by and see your name and see your family's name. Everything when it says the end, the credits roll. And we're all going to give credit to Jesus Christ who allowed us to be all that we are. Run to the end. Run to the end. Run to the end. Don't get distracted. Don't get off track. That's what the devil wants to do. And I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessels. As I also have received from my Father, I will give him the morning star. The morning star is a reference to Christ himself. I'm going to give you me, Emmanuel, Christ with you. Our reward is Christ himself. Christ himself, who brings the light in the midst of darkness. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's speaking by his Spirit. Are we listening? God's directing by his Spirit. Are you obeying? By listening and obeying, he's getting us ready. Let me end with this. I know a lot of you college students are going to be going home for Christmas. And as you go home for Christmas, you have a unique opportunity. All of us that have a chance to get away, go wherever we're going. But you have a unique opportunity. Maybe some of you became Christians and your family doesn't even know that. You have an opportunity to go back there and live for Christ in such a way that they go, wow, what happened to you? That they ask you, what happened? Oh, I got saved. I got transformed. Jesus came into my life. He changed me. Oh, instead of sleeping in until 5 at night, I get up a little earlier and help mom with the dishes. Help her. Cause her to faint. Cause her to, you know, just pass over and go, what are you doing? I'm helping. But I didn't ask you. I know I'm doing it voluntarily. Do something out there in the world. I love to do something for people that they don't expect and go, ah, thank you. You didn't have to do that. I know you didn't have to. Just wanted to know how special you are. He loves you. Serve God. Serve your family. Make a difference. Remember this as you go. How bad your sin is no match for how big God's grace is. Father, I thank you that you're amazing. God, you're so good to us. You don't condemn us. You don't rub our nose in the dung. You pull us up from it. You want to deliver us. You want to burn out all the junk in our life. You love us so much. You're so good. You're so kind. You're so wonderful. The cross provided so much for us. We just simply have to come and say, Lord, come in. God, thank you for those purifying fire that's in your eyes, because you're changing me with it. Help me to always not hide it, but to always bring it before your eyes, to confess it, to repent, and ask for your help. Lord, I pray for all of us this Christmas that we would just enjoy living for you, making a difference in someone else's life, because you made a difference in ours. So let us live the message of Jesus Christ come on Christmas, the gift that you gave us. Let us give that gift away to everyone we come in contact with. You are so good, and we love you so much. Help us now, Lord. As many of us travel and go places, give them travel mercies. And let us enjoy just living as your kid, living young, enjoying the living water that's the fountain of youth, because it gives us eternal life. Thank you, Lord. You're so good. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you don't know Jesus, come on up here. They're going to pray for you to receive Christ. Just do it. Don't think about doing it later. Do it now. Come up here. They'll pray for you. If you need prayer for anything else, come up here. Do it now. They're going to pray for you. They'll help you. So there'll be some people there. If you want to respond to the message, come up here and kneel down. Talk to God. Go out and live it. Let's enjoy the grace that God's given us and live it to the fullest. Live young. Enjoy His walk. God bless you guys, and Merry Christmas.